Well, good morning. It's good to be here, and it's a blessing that God has blessed us with, and Lord willing, we will take full advantage of that in our worship and service and directed unto God. And of course, being built up and edified in the Word of God, and so that hopefully, Lord willing, we will be better equipped to leave this place and go out into the world in which God has called us to serve Him. This morning, I would like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. There, as we'll be also back in 2 Kings quite a bit, but both of these texts are dealing with an account in which we find a young man, a young king in Judah, as he is trying to overcome the wickedness of his father and his grandfather, as he begins seeking the Lord at a very early age, finds the book of the law, something that had been covered up, lost, for a long time. We're not told how long, but it was found in the house of the Lord. And so Josiah found it, had it found, Hilkiah found it, the priest, and gave it to Shaphan. Shaphan then read it before the king, and the king rent his clothes and said, "Great wrath is upon this place." And of course that is because they had not been keeping the law. The lost Bible. This is a story, of course, if you go back in history, and we've been studying in the books of Jeremiah and Ezekiel as of late in our Wednesday evening Bible classes, and so we've talked about some of these kings. And as you think about historically, when you get down in Judah to Manasseh was very wicked. He had turned the people's heart almost completely to idolatry, and that they even offered their sons and their daughters as sacrifices to these false gods, to Molech. And Manasseh was very wicked. Now before he died, Manasseh did repent, and he turned back to the Lord. Well, Manasseh had, at this particular time, actually, Israel had fallen into captivity. Israel had already been destroyed by the Assyrians. And in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, Hosea writes, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being priests for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children." And so as Manasseh begins to reign, the northern tribes had already fallen into Assyrian captivity. Why? Because of their lack of knowledge of God. They had put God behind their backs, and they had already been destroyed. And as Manasseh continued in his sins, at least until the point that he repented and turned back to God, God determined that he was going to bring destruction on Judah as well. Manasseh's son, Amon, takes the throne after Manasseh's death, and Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 2 years in Jerusalem. And he was assassinated. At that point, Josiah was made king. He was appointed king at the early age of 8 years old. And after Josiah became king, he made some drastic changes. But you know, the changes were not good enough. They were not enough. They were not sufficient. In reality, the Lord's people had lost the Word of God, but not only had they lost the Word of God physically, most importantly, they had lost it spiritually. It was no longer in their heart. It was no longer their guiding principle in life, and how they treated one another, and how they lived their everyday life. God, the Word of God was not governing them. They did not have the Word of God in their heart. And thus, as Ezekiel writes in Ezekiel 23, in verse 35, now this was before the final captivity that took place in 586 B.C. by Nebuchadnezzar, as he went down, and Jehoiakim, or Zedekiah rather, was king at that point, and he was dethroned and taken captive, and of course in 586 B.C. Jerusalem was destroyed.
But before that event, Ezekiel wrote, "Therefore thus says the Lord God, because you have forgotten me and cast me behind your back, therefore you shall bear the penalty of your lewdness and your harlotry." The people of Judah, even after the days of Josiah, king of Israel, who was a very good king, they never truly reverted back, turned back to the Lord in their heart. We're told that Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned for 31 years, from 641 B.C. to about 609 B.C. And we're told in 2 Kings 22 and verse 2, and 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 2, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Josiah is spoken of as one of the best kings of Judah's history. And so we're going to be looking at Josiah this morning. In his 8th year as king, in 2 Chronicles 34 verse 3, we see that he began to seek the Lord. In his 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 20th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. Josiah was a man, even though he did not have access to a physical copy of the law, he was still a man who sought the Lord, and he knew enough about God and been taught enough about God that he wanted to serve Him, and he did just that. And in his 18th year, Josiah begins repairs on the temple. And Hilkiah, the priest, finds the Word of God, finds the book. And so the book was then given to Shaphan. Shaphan takes it to Josiah. Josiah hears the words of the law. And upon reading it, 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 19 says this, "Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Anakim, and the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah, a servant of the king, saying, Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for those who are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that was found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book." When finding the word of God, Josiah, after learning what it says, is penitent. And he recognizes the errors that had been accumulating by his fathers, and he also recognized that God's wrath burned against them. No doubt he had read Deuteronomy chapters 28 through 30. No doubt he had read about the cursing, the blessings and the cursings. And he understood that they had sinned against God and that judgment was coming. In 2 Kings 23, verses 1 through 25, and 2 Chronicles 34, verses 29 through chapter 35 and verse 19, we read of Josiah as entering into a covenant with God. And Josiah, as making a covenant with the Lord, he demands the people to turn to the Lord. And he begins then to truly purify the land. And to in verse 30, verses 30 and 32 of 2 Chronicles chapter 23, it says, "The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in his book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God and the God of their fathers. Thus Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel. And all who were present in Israel diligently served the Lord their God All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. He purged the land, purged it of false worship, purged it of immorality. That is, of course, the practice of immorality in a public way. He purged the homosexuals out of the land. He cleaned it up. And also, he kept the Passover in chapter 35. We go on and you can read down through verse 19. They kept the Passover in such a way as had not been kept for many, many years. In fact, verse 18 says there had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet. And none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept with the priests and the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. There are many lessons that we can learn from this study. And I'll tell you what, one of the things that we can see, when you look at chapter 35 in conjunction with what had been accomplished already, they found the law of the Lord. Can we, by finding the law of the Lord, restore true worship? Well, certainly we can. May I suggest to you that that is the only way that we can restore true worship. We can't restore true worship any other way. Knowledge of truth is essential for true worship and acceptable service to God. Ignorance, it brings destruction. As we saw in Hosea 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But the only way that we can worship and serve God acceptably is to know how to do it. And when we look in the Word of God, we can learn how to do it. God has revealed to us what He wants. Josiah found the law, found the Word of God. He had it read. He understood it. He applied it. And God approved. I want to suggest to you, first of all, that the same principles apply today. But in order for that to take place, we're going to have proper respect for God, number one. Again, Josiah, being a young man, began to seek the Lord early. He sought for Him. What kind of heart did Josiah have? He had a heart that was open to whatever God would say. He was humble. He was submissive. He wanted to learn about God. And he wanted to do what God said. You know, we live in a country where the Bible is everywhere. But yet, we live in a country in which biblical illiteracy is everywhere. It is amazing to me what people know and do not know about the Bible. People who claim to know God and know Christ and to know His Word, what they actually know and believe about the Word of God when compared with what the Word actually says. There were several surveys done in the past. In fact, this is a survey that took place in 2012. The American Bible Society conducted this survey. And the question had to do with the value of the Bible in everyday life. What do you think the value of the Word of God should be in the life of everyday people here in the United States of America? Where do you think the Bible should be in deciding how we should live our life? Well, it's interesting. They broke it down in age categories. And, for example, at age 66 and above, 62% said that it was to be extremely valuable, that it was very valuable in everyday life of people. In the age bracket of 47 to 66, it drops down to 54%. 54% of Americans believe that the Bible is valuable in everyday life, has value to govern and to lead us and direct us in life. You drop down to the age bracket next, 28 to 46, that number drops to 44%. 44% believes that the Bible is valuable. And the age bracket from 18 to 27, it's all the way down to 34%. There's a trend taking place in our country, and I've talked about this before. There is a trend in our country of removing God completely from social view, removing Him from public view, getting Him as far away from public eyes as possible. Maybe you've seen that picture that's been on Facebook. I've seen it a lot. And it talks about, you know, if kids were allowed to read the Bible in school and other public places, and if it was more public, then maybe they wouldn't, you know, need to have the Bibles shipped to them in prison. Perhaps that is very, very true. They allow them to have them in prison, but they don't allow them to have them anywhere else, in public, in school, and other public venues. But you can see the age differences there. Another question was asked about the role of Bible in U.S. society. Does the Bible, or should the Bible have more influence or less influence? Do you believe that the Bible has too little influence or too much influence in U.S. society? All adults that were polled, 56% said too little influence and only 13% said too much influence. There are a lot of people in between that. If you were to add that up, you still have over almost 40% that are in between and don't care or think it's just about right. But 56% said too little influence and 13% said too much. But again, with the age brackets, and the age bracket from 18 to 20, 20% said it has too much. In the age bracket of 29 to 47, 16% says it has too much influence. 48 to 66, only 9%, and 67 plus, 6%. So you see, there is a trend the age brackets, generation gap is real. People are becoming less and less dependent upon the Word of God. They're having less and less respect for the Word of God. As George Barna says, America is becoming increasingly biblically illiterate. It's a growing trend. Things are getting worse. You know, in America, 85% of households have at least one Bible. In fact, the average Bible per household is around 4. But 85% of Americans have a Bible in their home. But at the same time, 51% cannot name the four Gospels or the four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 51% cannot do that. 60% cannot name 5 out of the 10 commandments. Now, they don't know half of them. 12% believe that Joan of Arc is the wife of Noah. And high school seniors, 50% of high school seniors polled, believe that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. 50%. Biblical illiteracy in the United States. Think about this. You have 60% of Americans who do not believe that the devil exists. 40% believe that Jesus committed sin while he was on the earth. 40% believe that the Bible, Book of Mormon, and Quran are all holy, and we shouldn't exalt one above the other. 40% of Americans. Professed Christians deny moral absolutes. 70%. Now, we're not including atheists and agnostics in this. We're not including Muslims in this. These are professed Christians. 70% deny moral absolutes. Moral decisions based on Bible. 10% surveyed said that they make their moral decisions based upon what the Word of God says. 54% believe that truth can only be discovered through reason, through human reasoning, through logic, or through experience. 54%. So that tells you, even though 85% of Americans have Bibles in their home, the large majority of that number does not have the proper respect or proper knowledge of what's in that book. The Bible has truly been lost. Here's another poll that was done 2,930 USA Protestant church goers were asked this question: how often do you read the Bible? Only 19% said every day. 26% said that they read it a few times a week. 14% once a week. 22% at least once a month. 18% say rarely or never. How often do we read the Bible? George Barna, who did most of the surveying that we've looked at, had this quote, and I thought this was interesting, so I thought I would share it with you. George Barna says, "Bible reading has become the religious equivalent of sound bite journalism. When people read from the Bible, they typically open it, read a brief passage without much regard for the context, and consider the primary thought or feeling that the passage provided. If they are comfortable with it, they accept it. Otherwise, they deem it interesting but irrelevant to their life and move on. There is shockingly little growth evident in people's understanding of the fundamental themes of the Scriptures, and amazingly little interest in deepening their knowledge and application of biblical principles." I want you to think about that, what he's saying. I believe he's right. And I do believe, even though so many people say they read the Bible every day, how many of that percentage, that 19% that said they read it every day, how many of them actually study it? The number's going to fall significantly. How many of them actually read in context and try to understand the context of what's being said and grasp the principles that are being taught? Instead of just reading a verse and then making some, as we often hear, a devotional out of it. And here's your thought for the day. How many people are really striving to study and search and understand God's will? He goes on, he says, the problem facing the Christian church is not that people lack a complete set of beliefs. The problem is that they have a full slate of beliefs in mind, which they think are consistent with biblical teachings. And they are neither open to being proven wrong, nor to learning new insights. Our research suggests that this challenge initially emerges in the late adolescent or early teenage years. In a culture driven by the desire to receive value, more Bible teaching is generally not viewed as an exercise in providing such value. Now, something else he's pointing to here that I think he's right on with: there's already a state of belief that someone has, and when they approach the Bible, with their beliefs intact and unwilling to change those beliefs. And thus, what do? When they read the Bible, they read their beliefs into what the Bible says. There is a term that can be applied to that kind of study, and it's called eisegesis. You read into the Bible what you want it to say. Too many approach the Bible with that attitude. And thus, because even though 85% of Americans have Bibles in their homes, may I suggest to you that the Bible is lost in America. The Word of God is lost. It's impossible, my friend, to believe more than what we know. And if we know very little about the Word of God, then we will not grow spiritually. It's just an impossibility. Luke 8 and verse 11 says, in the parable of the sower, Jesus says, the seed is the Word of God. Well, what happens with seed? Well, you plant it in the heart and it grows, and it continues to grow. Well, may I submit to you that we must continue to plant that seed and continue to study it and learn it and grow thereby. In Romans 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We will not believe more than we know, and we will not live higher than our beliefs. What we believe is going to affect how we live. And so the many fronts of Christian compromise in this generation can be directly traced to biblical illiteracy. And this takes place, I mean, we're talking about people that are in the pews this morning. Biblical illiteracy is way too high. It's unbelievably high. And so, why is that? Well, it's because of the absence of biblical preaching. That's one of the biggest things that's contributed to it. It's due to the absence, of course, of teaching in our homes and our churches. It's the result of people not studying the Bible for themselves. 8 out of 10 people in your church will never read through the Bible, all the way through it. 8 out of 10. How can we know what the Word of God says? Yes, the Bible is lost in too many people's lives today. It's lost in churches all over this land, all over the world. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy, he says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince. Convince. Rebuke. Exhort. With all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." The work of the preacher is to preach the Word. It is to rebuke. It is to exhort. It is to encourage. It is to convince. And by the way, the concept of convincing and rebuking, reprove or convince, I've often heard that it's 2/3 negative and 1/3 positive. Although the idea of convincing and rebuking contains both concepts. Reprove simply means to reprove, to prove again. To convince means to show and to provide the evidence so that it can be believed. And so to convince, that's doctrinal preaching, by the way, and rebuking those who are in error. That's the work of the preacher. Today, as we look at the homes in America, that is the beginning of our problems. The home in America has become secular. It has become a place where the Bible is not a part. There is probably one on the coffee table, or on the end table, or on the bookshelf, covered in dust. But it is not the leading guide for the home. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you were to turn back there, and you were to examine what the Lord, through Moses, instructed the children of Israel to do. In fact, it says, beginning in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them." Teach what? These words. The Word of God. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." My friend, if a Jew were to have obeyed God in this area, I mean, where could you go around a person's home and you would not see the Word of God and be reminded of the Word of God? Well, nowhere. It's everywhere. It's all over the place. And that's the point that God is making. We need to make certain that God's Word is everywhere, always before our children. What happens when the Bible is lost in the home? What happens? I think we know the consequences of that. The home is destroyed. Souls are lost. And when that is the common, the prevalent practice, that is, homes not based upon the Word of God, when that situation exists, what then will be the status or the situation of the community, of the society, of the state, of the country? We know the answer to that. And we see things getting worse and worse. But too often the Bible is indeed lost in the pulpit. And you go to the New Testament in Acts the 17th chapter. In Acts chapter 17, what we find is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Thessalonica. In chapter 17, verse 1 says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded. And a great number of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas." The gospel is being preached, okay? What is taking place when the gospel is preached? Well, people are being reasoned with from the Scriptures. The Word of God is being explained, and it's being demonstrated from the Scriptures. The evidence is being provided that is found in Scripture. The Bible is not just some soundbite book that is to be used to help us in a daily devotional to get us kicked off in the morning, per se. It's much more than that. It pertains to every aspect of our life, and the doctrinal teaching of the book needs to be known and understood. The pulpit today, you look around in this country, you look around in the denominational world, you look around in churches of Christ, and what do you often find? You find sermonettes, you find joke tellers, you find comedians in a lot of churches these days. There's nothing wrong with saying something that's funny on occasion. There's nothing wrong with giving a story and to illustrate the point that you're trying to make. There's nothing wrong with those things, but when the Bible is consistently overlooked, and if the Bible is not preached during the course of a lesson, then something is wrong. I went to a gospel meeting one time. Bruce Rees and I did. And we went, it was to a Church of Christ here in town. And the church, this congregation, doesn't practice this. This isn't their normal custom. But they were having a gospel meeting, and Bruce Rees and I went, and we sat down and we opened our Bibles and we were ready for Bible study. And the preacher gets up and he's preaching. Or, let me rephrase that. He's talking. And he goes on for 20 minutes. We're 20 minutes into his lesson. You know how many Bible verses he's referenced? Zero. Much less used one and read from one. 20 minutes. And Bruce and I, we just sitting there and we looked at each other, we just closed our Bibles. What is going on? Preaching involves the Word of God. We must teach, we must preach the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. Speak as the oracles of God. And of course, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. Preach the Word. Sectarianism. Something else. The Bible is lost in sectarianism. The Bible is lost today in the false views that people have, the false doctrines that exist, the sectarian attitudes that exist in the religious world today. There are some folks who have the idea, look, I was born a Methodist or Baptist or Presbyterian or... And let me throw this out there. Some will even say it like this. I was born a Church of Christ. And I was born that way and I'm going to die that way. They made up their mind. Now, let me say to you that there are people, members of the body of Christ, of the church, that have a sectarian view of the church. We need to get that out of their head. Sectarianism. The body of Christ is not divided. And we need to get that out of our head. And we need to appeal only to the Scripture for whatever we do. And be willing and ready at all times to submit to whatever it is the Word of God teaches. But people, they, as George Barna says, they go into Bible reading and Bible study with their views already in place, and they refuse to change their views. Shirley was mentioning after class this morning about her talking to others, and I've experienced this as well. Why can't people just accept what the Bible says when you show it to them? Why can't they just accept what the Bible says? Because they have their minds made up. And they have a sectarian attitude. They're followers of men and not followers of Christ. Jesus prayed for unity in His body. And the unity is only, and it can only be found in accepting what is actually stated. What the truth, of course. Emotionalism. The Bible is lost in emotionalism. You know what? I've actually had people tell me this. I don't care how many Bibles you have. I know what I felt. You couldn't prove to me that I'm not saved with a stack of Bibles this high. What that really is saying, I don't care what the Bible says. I know what I feel. I know what I've experienced. Friend, emotionalism. What I feel is not the standard. It's not the basis of what's right or what's wrong. There is a way. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Emotionalism. The drawing power to God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's nothing else. All who come to God through Christ Jesus are drawn. But how are they drawn? They are taught of God and they learn of Christ. John 6, 45. In Titus 2, in verses 11 and 12, the grace of God that appears to all men teaches us to live godly in this present world. Godly, holy life. And we're taught how to live. We're taught what's right and we're taught what's wrong. We're told what's sin and what's not sin. What I feel about it is not going to change it. The truth is not established by how I feel. But what many do is emotional, how they feel about it is going to dictate, it's going to determine whether something is true or whether it's false for them. And so they throw the Bible out the window. Sensationalism. Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8, chapter and verse 9. He had bewitched the people there in Samaria for years. Sensationalism sells, you know. There was this fellow, I think if I remember right, his name was Bentley, down in Florida. And he had these big tent meetings down there in Florida. And there were people coming there to be healed of their diseases. And I mean, it was a show, man. I mean, I watched a lot of that stuff on video a few years ago when he was down there doing this stuff, including kicking a guy in the head with his boot, right upside the head, knocking him smooth out. But it was all, you know, big show. Lights, music, sensational. And people were getting healed left and right and knocked out too. And all this is going on. Wasn't long after that, he wound up in prison. As far as I know, he's still there. Sensationalism. That stuff sells. It attracts people. But you know, in order for that to be popular, in order for that to succeed in a, of course, temporal and physical sense, in order for it to succeed, people have to throw their Bibles away. They have to ignore what the Scriptures say. Sensationalism. People are looking for a sign. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. That's what the Jews were looking for. The Greeks looking for wisdom. That's sensational to them. And whatever may attract. But the Bible is thrown out. It's what feels right. It is associated with emotionalism. But the biggest problem is the Bible is lost today in the home and in the church and in the pulpit. Why? Too many just don't care. They don't care. They're unconcerned. They're indifferent towards the Word of God. They're indifferent towards God. They're indifferent towards Jesus Christ. They're indifferent towards the church. They're indifferent towards the Scriptures. They don't care what it says. They're going to do what they want to do. Now, I wish that we could change that. I wish that I could change that. I wish I could force people to be concerned about the Word of God. I wish I could make people want to learn what the Bible says. But I can't do that. I wish I could. But friend, too many are unconcerned. They're the ones that will have to change their mind. They're the ones that are going to have to become concerned about it.
Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. You know, these Jews that Jesus is rebuking in this context, they had many faults. They had many faults, but if you go back up in the context in verse 3, it does tell Jesus there is chapter 23, I'm sorry, in chapter 23, Jesus there is talking to about the scribes and the Pharisees, and he talks about that whatever they observe, observe and do, or whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works. Do not do like they do. So they had much of the truth. They taught much of the truth. But what was the problem? What was their problem? They didn't properly respect the truth. They were blinded, and they would convert people and turn them into the twofold sons of hell, as Jesus says. They're hypocrites. Did they really care about what God said? No. Well, the only thing they cared about is what made them popular, what made them powerful. They weren't concerned about what God said. You get over into chapter 24. In chapter 24, and Jesus is there talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, he talks and says that because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. When we turn away from God's Word, when we become hypocritical and we become practitioners of sin and just holding on to a facade of righteousness and holiness, we're going to get to the point we don't care. The love of many will grow cold. And that's exactly, as you look around today, that's exactly the attitude that exists. So many simply do not care what the Bible says. How can you teach them what the Bible says if they don't want what the Bible says? Well, first of all, let me suggest to you that I don't think God... Well, I know. God does not expect us to get people or force people or be the cause of people wanting to know the truth. Our responsibility is simply to teach, to preach. And God will give the increase. But it must begin first with us. With me as an individual, and in my home. The Word of God needs to be put back in the home, and children need to be taught from a young age what the Word of God is. We need to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and apply those principles, because in Ephesians 6 and verses 1 through 4, we're told to bring up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We're to teach them, we're to guide them and train them in the teaching of God. In our pulpits and churches, preachers need to preach what the Bible says. Now that doesn't mean that you just get up here and read what the text says. You explain it. You present it. You explain it. You convince. You reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Our pulpits and our churches need to go back to the Bible. Too many are drifting further and further and further from the Word of God. As being our only standard, the Bible needs to be found as being our only standard. Nothing else is going to work. Only the Word of God. Not what I've been taught in the past, not what I feel like is right, not what other churches are doing or what other people are doing, but only what the Word of God says. And I need to mold and control my thoughts and my life by the Word of God. In other words, it needs to be the foundation upon which I build my life. Molding and controlling our thoughts in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. He's talking about the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. And the Apostle Paul says that we are to bring every thought
every intention, every thought into the obedience of Jesus Christ. So we need to mold, to transform, to renew our minds. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and righteous and acceptable will of God. Molding and controlling our thoughts and obedience. The Bible needs to be there at the heart of it all. And we need to obey from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to us. Romans 6, verses 16 through 18. We are servants to whomsoever we yield ourselves, servants to obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. We need to obey from the heart. And by the way, you know, thinking about Josiah and all the reforms and the restoration that he accomplished, there was one thing Josiah couldn't do. As king, he could enforce the law. He could make people obey God. But you know what? He couldn't change their heart. He couldn't change how they believed themselves personally and how they acted personally. Kind of like that little boy that mom gets on to and says, "Go sit in the corner. Go sit in the corner." And he huffs and puffs and he goes over only because his mom's bigger. He huffs and puffs and he goes over there and he sits in the corner and he screams out, "I may be sitting on the outside, but on the inside I'm still standing up." A lot of people are still that way. We cannot force it. But we need to begin by teaching in the home and preaching the Word of God, and hopefully people will find the Bible for themselves. They will desire it and be like Josiah, and that they will seek the Lord. We need to hunger and thirst for it. And I can't force that. I can give you salt. I can give you some salt and hopefully make you thirsty, but I cannot make you drink. I can't make you hunger and thirst for the Word of God. Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Through thy precepts I get understanding, the psalmist says. Therefore I hate every false way. Josiah sought the Lord as a young man. How about you? Are you seeking the Lord? Do you have a heart that is directed towards God? You know, when Josiah found the Word of God, he allowed the Word of God to change him. And he allowed the Word of God to change how he acted and how he ruled as a king. He allowed the Word of God to change how he worshipped and served God. It was now his guide, and he followed it. He didn't try to change the Word of God. That's what so many people do. They enter into the Word of God and a study of it with their preconceived ideas, and they're just unwilling to change. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to find the Word of God. Or maybe you found the truth, but yet you haven't acted upon it. You have not yet rendered obedience to Jesus Christ. Don't wait any longer. Look, the Word of God is, first and foremost, the Word of God. And secondly, in the Word of God, we're told everything that God wants from us. I guess the big question, it really boils down to this, doesn't it? Do you want to please God or not? If you want to please God, if you want to seek God, you need to find His Word. You need to study it. You need to apply it to your life. As Psalms 19 says, "I've hidden thy word in my heart, therefore that I may not sin against you." Have you done that? Or maybe you have the Word of God. Maybe you have the truth and you're aware of it. What are we doing to help spread the truth to others? Are we doing the teaching that God wants us to do? Are we planting the seed? God will give the increase. We just need to be planting the seed. Maybe here this morning you've never rendered obedience to the gospel. Why not now? Why not this morning? If there's anything we can do to help you, won't you come? Let's together we stand.